Please join me in prayer. Holy God, silence within us every voice but your own. Still our souls and show us your word. Having been read, may it be proclaimed, and then might we live it. We pray in your name. Amen. From our perspective, Samuel, from our Old Testament lesson this morning, was a boy who should have been tuned in to God. Not like us. I mean, for goodness sakes, he lived in the temple. Tradition holds that he was 12, maybe 13 years old when this story took place. Samuel studied and served under the old high priest Eli, and even at 12 or 13 years old, Samuel had been at the temple there for years. You know, priests' jobs were different. He didn't have a real job, like the rest of us, to divide his time. He was just helping out the high priest and waiting on God's revelation. He didn't have to run from place to place to place or meeting to meeting. He didn't have to get caught up in traffic and phone calls and daycare runs and doctor's appointments. He didn't have deadlines or the stresses that we have in our lives. To me, Samuel's life in the temple sounds idyllic, even easy. Not unimportant, mind you, but pleasant. Sitting and praying, relaxing, waiting. Man, it practically sounds like a vacation compared to our lives, doesn't it? How nice it would be to just sit and seek a word from the Lord. But the more I've played around with this and the more I've thought about this story, the less I think it was how I imagined it. I think it may have been a really difficult time in the temple, a stressful time even. I'd ask you to think about living in days when the word of the Lord seemed rare and visions were not widespread. But it's a world I think you may already live in. Based on the things we're seeing and hearing these days, the word of the Lord seems increasingly rare. And as faithful people, and like Eli and Samuel did, we pray about it. Desperately, ardently even. But there's something about that statement, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, that seems to particularly resonate to the modern age, the struggles of the world around us, that makes it a bit more relatable, I think. And so what do we do? What can we do? We pray. We hope. We wait. We pray again. Desperately. Ardently. You know, Samuel was actually born as the answer to a desperate prayer. As soon as he was weaned, if you can believe it, his mother gave him for life to the service of God in the temple. She'd promised God that if she ever had a son, that she'd, and this is a quote from a little bit earlier than where we picked up this morning, if she ever had a son, she'd lend him to the Lord forever. I love that. Lend him to the Lord. Hannah, Samuel's mother, has a story that's pretty common in the Bible. She was one of two wives in a family, and even though she was faithful to God and the favorite of her husband, she was unable to have children, which was a source of great shame in those days. And every year their family would go up to Shiloh, where Eli and his sons were priests, and they would pray and make sacrifices to God. Knowing what Hannah would pray for, year after year after year, the other wife in her family would always tease Hannah about her infertility to the point that Hannah was always in tears at the steps of the temple. Nevertheless, Hannah prayed ardently, desperately to God, begging for a son. 1 year, Hannah upped the ante on her prayers, you might say. She promises to lend her son to God if she would be given one. And after she has prayed this, Eli happens upon her. And at first, he mistook her snotty, distressed weeping for drunkenness. And he scolds her terribly. And then when he realizes that he was wrong, I think he's embarrassed. So he gives Hannah a blessing. Apparently a very important blessing. And he says, "May God give you whatever you've asked for." And so she did have a son, and Hannah followed through, and she loaned Samuel to God. She even made him tiny, itty-bitty little priest's robes so he could look just like the big grown-up priests. It's kind of precious, if you think about it. Now, names are important in the Bible and something we always need to pay attention to. The reason Hannah named her son Samuel was because God had heard and answered her prayer. Samuel, means heard from God. The first part of his name comes from the Hebrew word Shema. It's the same as the beginning of that famous line in Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one," or "the Lord alone." It means hear. Or really more accurately, listen, as in listen up. And then El. El in Hebrew means God, and that's why so many people in Scripture have El in their name. Their parents wanted them to have names that would reflect what was most important to them. So there's all of these El names, right? Daniel, Ezekiel, Gabriel, Israel, Emmanuel. Samuel. Samuel means heard from God. And so we make an assumption, I think. We make an assumption that, of course, he's going to hear God when God calls him. With a name like that and a backstory like that and a life dedicated to God, you'd think that Samuel would have known God's voice when he heard it. But he didn't. He absolutely didn't. Samuel was called by God 4 times before he responds. Did you catch that? 4 times God called to him. What do you think? Do you think that that's pretty a good rate of return on God's calling? You think that's pretty bad? Where do you stand on 4 times being called? Honestly, I think Samuel's response to God's call and taking 4 times to hear it is pretty typical. Might even be pretty good. I don't know. Samuel, the Bible tells us, lived when the word of the Lord was rare, and few people saw or heard from God. And as I hinted at earlier, I think we too live in a time when God's word is perceived to be heard less often. Not like in the days when God walked in the Garden of Eden and talked to Adam, or spoke to Moses on a mountaintop. Not like the days we heard about just a minute ago when Jesus strolled through town saying to Philip and Nathanael, "Hey, let's go. Follow me." These days, at least, God isn't known for giving information or directions that are unmistakable. While we have scripture to guide us, even it isn't as black and white as some of us would like it to be. And as people of faith, I think we struggle to figure out what God wants and what God is saying just about every single day. We live in a world where things are more complicated than ever before, and the right answers, the faithful answers, aren't always obvious. People of good faith and good intentions are often at odds with one another. And even the best among us aren't quite sure what it is that God wants. And sometimes even when God does call out to us, we miss it. We're like Samuel, more than I think we'd like to admit, confused about who we're listening to. Sometimes God's voice gets lost in the noise and the busyness and all of the voices that surround us day in and day out, and God's instructions get missed in the multitude of messages that we're receiving. Sometimes we miss God because God speaks in unexpected ways or at surprising times. God doesn't speak to us only in ways that suit us, you know, or in ways that we are looking for. Generally speaking, God surprises us. God can talk through a smile, a word from a stranger, an image or an idea. It can be daytime or nighttime, when we've got a million things going on, or when we are still and quiet and trying to listen to God. But the good news for Samuel, though, I think is the good news for us too. Even if we miss it, even if it takes a few times, our God is persistent. When God really wants to talk to us, God will. And God will keep on calling until we're able to listen. We may be like Samuel, where the first few times we don't get it. We don't know who's calling or what they want. Maybe we should be impressed that it only took Samuel four times before he answered God. How many times does God have to call you? When I was growing up, my mom would call me down to supper from upstairs, where I was playing or doing my homework or whatever I was doing. Absorbed in my life, I would always yell out, "Just a second," and then keep doing, head down, whatever it was that I was doing, while my family waited at the table. Three or four calls from mom later, I would finally get it together, stroll on down, and at this point, well, everyone's annoyed, aren't they? And supper's a little bit colder than it would have been. It got so bad when I was in upper elementary school that my mom laid out a one-call policy. Yes, exactly what it sounds like. She would call me one time, wait a minute or two, and then the rest of my family said the blessing, sat down, and had their dinner. And guess what? If I wasn't at the table, I wasn't enjoying dinner. Yeah, no more second calls, no more second chances. Join our family as we eat together or miss out altogether. How many times do you think that it took for me to learn that? Actually, not even the one you're thinking. I like to eat. Our God is not like our own families or our own people. Our God is a God of second calls, third calls, fourth calls, and our God is a God of undeserved second chances. When we who were created in God's own image rebelled against God, refusing generation after generation after generation to trust and obey, we weren't rejected. Still, we were claimed as God's people. God sent prophets to call us back, and even when we ignored them, God still didn't abandon us. Instead, revealing the depth of God's love, Jesus came to live as one of us, giving his life for all of us, teaching those who had ears to hear, healing those who would believe, receiving all those who searched for him. And in his death and resurrection, lifting the burden of all of our sins. My friends, God does not quit calling. If anything, God keeps upping the ante. God doesn't give up on us. My word, no. Out of love, God keeps coming back and keeps talking to us again and again and again until we understand. There's a story of a ship's captain who looked out one night and saw lights out in the distance. Fearing the possibility of a collision, he quickly told his signalman to send out the message, "Alter your course 10 degrees south." Not much later, a return message came in, "Alter your course 10 degrees north." Annoyed, he sent a second message, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain." Almost immediately, a response came back. "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I'm the keeper." Seeing red, the captain yelled at his signalman to send a third message, and knowing the fear that it would evoke, he said, "Send this. Alter your course 10 degrees south. We are a fully operational battleship." True or not? Almost immediately, the reply came in, "Alter your course 10 degrees north right now. We're on shore." It took three tries for the lighthouse keeper to get the captain to actually hear what he was saying, to truly understand what was being communicated. The captain was entirely too proud to hear what was being said to him, and it could have ended in disaster. No matter what it is that keeps us from really hearing God, pride, busyness, fear, or anger, whatever it is, it can't stand in God's way forever. We can rest assured that God will keep trying to talk to us until we understand. We have a God who is absolutely unrelenting in the pursuit of us. And as people of faith, we are called to stay alert, to draw near to God and hone our listening skills in any way we can, through prayer, scripture, meditation, fasting, welcoming, worshiping, giving, believing, loving, and serving, waiting for today's version of "Come and follow me." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.